For my part, I see no reason why we should distrust our God anymore, since he has now given us such bounteous evidence of his love toward us.
Well said, Matthew.
Therefore, I am resolved, on my part, to never doubt him again, but rather to remember in the future how that he hath led us in the past.
Hear, hear!
Hip, hip, hooray!
Hurrah!
Hip, hip, hooray!
Hurrah!
Hip, hip, hooray!
Then they got them up and went forward. Now a little before them stood an oak, and under it, when they came to it, they found an old pilgrim fast asleep. They knew that he was a pilgrim by his clothes, and his staff, and his girdle. So Mr. Greatheart awaked him.
Good sir. Wake thee up.
And the old gentleman, as he lifted up his eyes, cried out,
What's the matter? Who are you? What's your business here?
Now, friend, be not so hot. Here are none but friends.
Sayest thou?
So the old man gets up and stands on his guard.
Prepare to defend thyself.
Nay, hold. We are friends.
Not all are friends who call the name. Who art thou?
My name is Greatheart.
Greatheart, you say?
I am the guide of these pilgrims that are going to the celestial country.
Greatheart, you say?
Aye.
And then upon thy person, I would behold the scars and the wounds of thy profession, eh?
Have see.
Mother, why doth Greatheart remove his coat?
Wait and see, son.
These wounds do look to be new.
Aye, but a few hours old.
And how received?
In defense of these soft and tender ones.
At whose hand?
At the hand of the giant Maul that used to dwell near the end of the valley.
I barely escaped him myself. Well, thy story seemeth to be true enough, but forgive me if I must be cautious overmuch. It's the way of my people to require proof, both simple and large.
See more scars?
Yes.
But of course, look upon these.
Oh my.
Stripes received in the cages of Vanity Fair. Here, let me bare mine arm.
Look, Mama.
These sword slashes were a gift gotten from Beelzebub himself. And here, look.
Enough. It is enough. Greatheart, thou hast called thy name, and Greatheart thou indeed art. Greatheart. Greatheart, pray forgive me. I feared you to be one of those three robbers that tried to part pilgrims from their heavenly treasures. Albeit as I look upon thee with eyes that are awake, I see thee to be of more noble stock. Forgive me.
And if we had been of that wicked company, what would you have done about it?
Done? Done? Why, I would have fought as long as breath had been in me. And had I done so, neither thou nor all the host of hell could have gotten the best of me.
And why not?
Because a pilgrim can never be overcome unless he shall yield of himself.
Well said. Well said indeed. I see that thou art a cock of the right feather, for thou hast spoken a great truth.
I thank you, and I see that thou art the same, and that thou knowest how to agree with me. For it is only true pilgrims who can confess said truth. All others do think that we are meek and mild, and the most easily conquered of any people of earth. But 'tis a lie. We are more than conquerors.
Aye, tell me, what be thy name, and whence comest thou?
My name I cannot tell, but as for my former home, I come from the town of Stupidity.
Stupidity, you say?
Aye, it lieth about 4 degrees off from the city of destruction.
Then I think I know thy name.
How so?
Because there are only 2 names that have escaped that town. One is Mr. Standfast for Truth, and the other is Old Honesty. Thou art the latter, I trow. Nay?
How do you know this?
Because only he that willeth to do his will can know of the teachings, whether they be true or no. Especially is this true of the town of stupidity, whence only the honest and steadfast can escape.
Few they be that come on this way from my town. Few indeed. Few indeed.
Why so, do you think?
I know not. Perhaps because our town is further from the sun, and this makes us more cold and senseless. Few there be in stupidity that ever truly awake. Few indeed.
But thou hast.
I suppose 'tis because of my family name. If an honest man should be born into the heart of an iceberg, yet if the sun of righteousness should shine into his heart, he should feel a thawing. At least thus it was with me. It was with me.
I believe it, Father Honest. I believe it, for I know the thing is true.
And who are these, Great Heart?
These fine pilgrims are Christiana and her four fine sons.
Ah, Christiana, you say?
Aye. Have you heard the name?
Oh, to be sure, to be sure. I have heard much of your husband and his trials and travels. Yea, be comforted to know that the name of your husband doth ring out all over these parts of the world.
Verily?
Oh, indeed. His faith, his courage, his enduring, and his sincerity under all have made his name famous.
Ah, blessed report.
Who is this man?
Matthew, sir.
Oh, Matthew. Be thou like Matthew the publican, not in his vices, but in his virtues. And you?
Samuel, sir.
Samuel. Be thou like Samuel the prophet, a man of faith and prayer. And this youth here?
Joseph, sir.
Joseph. Be thou like Joseph in Potiphar's house, chaste, and one that flees from temptation. And this teenager here?
I'm James, sir.
James. James, be thou like James the just, and like James, the brother of our Lord. And who is this fair one?
Mercy, sir.
Mercy?
Yes, sir. She hath left all and come with us on pilgrimage.
Mercy is thy name.
Yes, sir.
By mercy shalt thou be sustained and carried through all those difficulties that shall assault thee in thy way, till thou shalt come thither where thou shalt look the fountain of mercy in the face with comfort.
All this while the guide, Mr. Greatheart, was very well pleased and smiled upon his companion. Now, as they walked along together, the guide asked the old gentleman if he did not know one Mr. Fearing that came on pilgrimage out of his parts.
Oh, Mr. Fearing, you say? Oh, yes, I know him very well. He truly had an honest heart in him, but I must add that he was one of the most troublesome pilgrims I ever met with in all my days. In all my years.
Aye, thou dost know him indeed. For thou hast described him to a T. When did you first make his acquaintance?
Oh, I knew him at the very beginning.
So early on?
Oh, yes. It was when we had both just begun to think upon the destruction that we saw to be coming our way. And you? When did you make his acquaintance?
I was his guide from my master's house to the gates of the Celestial City.
Oh, he made it through then, did he?
Oh, yes. Finally.
Oh, I hear in your voice that you found him to be quite the trial.
To say the least.
Do narrate his story to us, for if Mr. Fearing should make it through, it will certainly encourage us.
Well,
Yes, do. We have many miles to travel, and it will improve the time.
Christiana?
Oh, I would love to hear of him. He sounds to be an interesting fellow.
As you wish it. I first heard of him at the Slough of Despond, where he stood hesitating for over a month.
A month?
Yes. I hear that his conversation there went something like this.
me. Oh, my. How shall I ever get over?
Well, hello there. Going over, are you?
Well, I think I should maybe. Maybe like to someday, perhaps.
Well, good. I'm going over myself. Come along.
Wait. Not so fast. Who art thou?
Trust. Trust be my name. And thou?
Fearing.
Fearing, you say?
Yes.
Interesting name. What is thy given name?
Always be.
Always be. Always be Fearing. Can't say as I've ever met any of your family before. You must live in a different neighborhood than I.
Yes, I fear so.
Well, shall we cross over?
Now?
Of course, now. Now is all there ever is.
But later?
Nay, there's no such thing. When later gets here, it changes its name to now. Come.
How about tomorrow?
Tomorrow? Oh, tomorrow is an even worse villain than later. It doth never come. Therefore, off with us.
Oh, me. Oh, my.
What dost thou fear?
Fear? Oh, I don't know. Mostly everything, and perhaps a little bit of nothing.
But this is the way.
Yes.
And if we would be saved, we must cross over.
Yes.
And prompt beginnings mean quick endings.
Yes.
Then let us begin.
So soon?
Yes, for now is the appointed time for salvation.
Already?
Hath not thy Lord called thee?
Oh, to be sure.
You're not turning back, are you?
Oh, no. Never. I would die first. It's just that...
That what?
That I'm so fearful.
Of what? Thinkest thou that he who hath paid for thy soul will not call for and care for his own?
No, I don't think so. It's just that I'm so...
Fearful?
Yes, that's it. I'm a bit fearful.
How long hast thou been here?
Here?
Standing at the edge of the slough of despond. How long?
Oh, I'm ashamed to tell thee.
I know. But how long?
A month.
30 days?
Yes.
Surely in 4 weeks you have seen many people go over.
Yes, many.
Did any drown?
Only those that were trying to come back, as did Pliable.
But of pilgrims who kept their eye on the light, did any drown?
Nay. In fact, some of the bolder ones, such as Confidence and Belief and Depend On, got over with hardly any mud to spoil the shine on their shoes. I doubt not but that it will go the same with thee, Mr. Trust.
Well, today is an exceptionally bright day. So bright is the sun shining today that I believe that I can even see the steps.
Oh, I don't know.
We don't need to know. Why, with the bright light to guide us and all of these promises to keep us dry, we cannot lose. Come on now.
Well...
But look, friend, I be crossing over now. Here, I'll take thy hand.
Oh, no! No, no!
Not good enough, huh? Well, then, shall I carry thee?
Carry me?
Sure, trust can carry thee over the most difficult places in the world, if thou wilt let him.
How do you know?
The promises of God, good man, the promises! The word of God is just as powerful now as when it spoke the universe into being. If the word commands, then the word enables. Come on now. Up you go.
Oh, not yet. Oh, not yet. Put me down, please.
Why?
I fear I might be too heavy.
Too heavy? Dear fearful, all the fears in the world may ride on the back of trust and not burden him a bit. On we go.
Oh, my!
Having a good trip?
Are we really crossing?
Canst thou not see?
My eyes are closed.
That is no way to behold the providence of God. Why, we're nearly over.
So quickly? But I've seen some people take hours, even days.
Those times are for ordinary people. But for such as us, a few seconds is enough.
Oh, my.
There you are.
Oh, Oh.
And nearly dry shod at that.
I can't believe it. Oh, me. I can't believe it. Are we really over?
Yay, more than over. And with nary a stain upon either of us.
But why was it so easy for us?
For the fearful, God smooths the way. And for the trusting, God gives increased strength. In either case, the crossing is easy. Come, off to the wicket gate.
Oh, I don't know. I can hardly believe we are really over.
Well, look.
Yes, I see the slough lies behind us.
Look ahead.
Yes, there standeth the wicket gate.
Shall I carry thee thence as well?
Oh, no need of that. I should go on my own, I think.
As you wish it. But remember, when thou comest to the gate, knock, and it shall be opened to you. Don't be standing without, afraid to enter in. Farewell.
Yes, adieu.
He was fearful, wasn't he?
Yes, he stayed at the edge of the slough for many hours. For although he was over, he could hardly believe it could have been so easy.
Perhaps he carried his own slough of despond in his mind.
Indeed.
How long was he at the gate?
Oh, perhaps days. Many who came after he went in before him. He stood there shaking and shrinking back.
But did not the example of others inspire him with hope?
Nay, it only made him more ashamed that he was not as they, and made him doubt even more that he was worthy to enter in. Finally, however, he managed to give a small rap or two.
Is someone knocking? Who knocks?
I.
Well?
Oh!
Dear friend, oh, fall not to the ground in fear. This is a place appointed for thy comfort.
Indeed? For one such as I?
Peace be to thee. Up, for I have set before thee an open door which no man can shut.
For me?
Yea, here. Eager.
Oh.
Now, come in. For thou art blessed.
Oh, I do thank thee, my lord. Thank thee, I do. But art thou sure such a fearful one as I may enter here?
Did I not say come in?
Yes, but...
There are no buts in the kingdom of God. Come.
Yes, sir.
Good man. Thou must keep well in mind that if God, by one of his messengers, says unto thee, come in, that is exactly what is meant.
Yes, sir.
To linger at the door is to call God mistaken or a liar.
Oh, I would never do that.
Then come. Here, enter in and let thy face be lifted up and shining.
Yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir. I'm so ashamed of being so ashamed of myself.
Oh, how slow of heart to believe God's great love. But do tell, did he learn his lesson at the wicket gate?
The thoughts of a lifetime are not so easily changed as that. But he did his best, and there was some change.
What about when he came to the interpreter's house?
Oh, it was the same story. He came to our door, but was afraid to knock. Yea, even though the nights were growing cold, he stayed without until he was like to have starved and frozen himself. Yea, as before, he watched many a pilgrim come after him and enter before.
What? Again?
Aye. And that even though he had a special letter from the king that we should bed him in the finest room and feed him with food from the king's own table.
And still he was afraid?
Aye. For all I know, he might still be standing without, except that I chanced to see him come to the door, raise his hand to knock, and then retire. This he repeated a dozen times in my sight, but never could he knock.
Poor man.
Aye. Finally, I went down and reported it to the interpreter,
who sent me out to fetch him in forthwith. But I must tell thee that I had a hard time of it.
Indeed.
Yea, no matter what I spake to him of the love and willingness of God to have him come in, he continued to speak of his unworthiness. Finally, by taking his letter from him and showing him our king's seal, and by almost carrying him, I was able to persuade him.
And how did he do when once in?
He was much encouraged by the place. After he had recovered his strength, he and I set out.
Was he cheered up by then?
Not overly. He was of such a chicken heart that nearly everything made him fear. But there was one place that made him as close to cheerful as ever he got.
Where?
That was when he saw the cross and the sepulchre. He desired leave of me to gaze upon that scene for a goodly time. The water stood in his eyes, and when he finally consented to go, he seemed to be about as cheery as ever he was before or after. Also, he kept looking back at the sepulchre, and running his arms over his shoulders, as if searching for something that was no longer there.
What happened at the hill difficulty?
He complained not a whit, but ascended right up.
And when he came to the lions?
Straight on through them.
He began to pick up courage, did he?
Nay, I finally understood that his fears were not of things without, such as lions and giants, but rather of things within. That is, he distrusted his evil heart.
It sounds to be a good thing.
It is. But when once God takes away our stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, we are to go forward in newness of life, and let him that hath begun a good work in us complete it. Mr. Spearing made the journey much harder for himself by not believing the promises of God.
How did he do at the House Beautiful?
Well, he was very shy around the beautiful damsels of the place, and desired to be much alone. But whenever there was good conversation on godly things, you could count on him to be hanging about the door, or just outside the window, or hiding behind a screen to hear. He also loved to visit the museum and behold the tokens of victories won.
So, he enjoyed it there?
Oh, very much. He later confided that he would have liked to have stayed there much longer.
Why didn't he? None are dismissed from thence until they desire to go on.
He was afraid to ask permission, and so on he went.
Poor man.
But how did it go for him in the Valley of Humiliation?
He went into that valley with nary a slip, and stayed there many a day. He would rise early and walk up and down the valley until after sundown. He would sometimes lie down to embrace the ground and to kiss the flowers that grew there. Yea, I never saw him so happy as in that valley.
Oh, I am happy for the man.
Yea, he seemed to be made for the place. But finally, we had to be off.
Where to next?
Why, through the valley we have just passed through. My, I thought we would lose him there.
Why? Was he wanting to turn back?
No, that was never his temptation. But he was ready to die for fear of the hobgoblins. In fact, he cried out in fear so much that I began to be afraid myself.
You? Afraid of what?
Demons have a sense about them that makes them quick to gather about the fearful. He kept saying, "Oh, the hobgoblins will have me! The hobgoblins will have me!" I felt sure that they would hear his crying out and carry him off indeed.
But in that valley, the power of demons is imaginary.
Not to one who fears them. I tell you true, I thought I would have to fight my way through a million of them with no one to back me with one prayer of faith.
And did you?
Nay. Mysteriously, the valley was quieter than I have ever seen it in all my passages.
Why so?
I believe our Lord sent extra legions of angels to hold the demons in check.
Why?
Because the Lord allows no temptation to come that is stronger than we can bear. Apparently, one hobgoblin would have been too much for Mr. Fearing, and so there was none.
'Tis a merciful God we serve.
Indeed.
How did he do in Vanity Fair?
Oh, you would not believe how he was there. He was not one whit tempted by all their foolishness, and said so in no uncertain terms. Why, I feared he was going to get us both knocked in the head and put into the cage by his loud denunciations of their wickedness. But again, God was merciful, and we passed through without even a mob to surround us.
And what about when you passed the enchanted ground?
There, where most men grow sleepy, he was wide awake as he could be. Yea, the journey was easy until...
Until what?
until he came to the river that hath no bridge.
I blame him not for fearing that place. I have some doubts about it myself.
Most do, but he much more so. As we looked upon the river, he began to be very heavy of heart.
Oh, woe is me, woe is me.
Why so say?
Look, there is no bridge to cross over.
Aye, there have none crossed over a bridge except Enoch and Elijah. Neither shall any more do so until the 144,000 meet their Lord in the air. But rest assured, you shall come to the other shore just the same.
Oh, no! I shall be drowned forever! I have traveled all these miles to see his face, and now I shall not see it. Oh, woe is me!
Come, Mr. Fury. You must go over.
Now?
Yea, and thou shalt fare thee well.
Is there no one to attend me?
I shall attend thee, and if you can believe, you shall have more of the best company ever you had.
Oh, oh me!
Come.
Oh, oh me! I go down, but I fear that I shall never come up again. Oh, oh me!
And did he ever go?
Yes, finally. But do you know, the river was lower at this time than I ever saw it. Why, the man walked most of the way across without getting wet above the knees.
Ah, what a merciful God we serve.
Indeed.
And how did he end up?
Well, as he came up from the river and was going up toward the gate, I began to wish him a good reception at the gate. Farewell, Mr. Fearing.
Thank you for your patience and help, Mr. Greatheart.
'Tis only my duty. I wish you a good reception at the gate.
I shall have it. Indeed, have it I shall. Adieu.
And with that, he marched him straight up the hill with his certificate firm in his hand and with his head held high.
Then he was victorious at the end.
Aye, more than conqueror, as I knew that he would be. For I never doubted his heart.
Too bad that he did not take hold on the promises more quickly, and thus travel his entire journey on the sunny side of the cross.
I wished it so for him, and urged him to stop looking so much to himself, but he was never quite able to do so.
I wonder why.
It may have been that he confused temptation to sin with sin itself.
What do you mean, Greatheart?
He would be tempted to this and that, as all pilgrims are, more or less. But he would feel guilty for having been tempted.
But was not even our Lord Jesus tempted?
Aye, in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And you can be sure that his temptations were the greatest and strongest that Satan could muster.
So, there is no guilt in being tempted.
True. When the world, the flesh, or the devil come upon us, we must turn instantly to God. Surrender our choice to him, and then, in his strength, resist the devil until he shall flee from us.
Oh, if only we could all remember that more faithfully. How many stumbles and snares we might escape.
How many indeed. All of them, in fact, for God is able to keep that which we have committed unto his care until that day.
Well, this story of Mr. Fearing has done me good.
How so, Christiana?
Because he is just like me. The only difference is that when he had fears, he moaned and groaned, whereas I kept silent. And where he was afraid to knock, my fears only made me to knock the louder.
Yes, we have heard about your knockings. Some say the door was shaking on its hinges.
By that, you can see how deep were my fears, can't you?
Aye.
I also see part of myself in Mr. Fearing.
Which part, Mercy?
I, like he, am much more afraid of proving unworthy than I am of lions, or demons, or other hardships. 'Tis my heart that I do not trust.
Aye, and keep you right on in that course, Mercy. For the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. But, having once come to distrust yourself, do not fail to trust him whom to know is life eternal.
Thank you, Great Heart.
I too have learned from this man.
Learned what, my son?
I too have fears. That made me think that perhaps I was still in my sins. But if such a fearful one as he can enter in, Then why may it not also go well with me?
No fears, no grace.
Explain thyself, young man.
Well, is not the fear of God the beginning of wisdom?
Yes.
And doth not wisdom bring with it grace?
Well said, James. Is there another who hath something to say about Mr. Fearing? Nay? Then on to some other topic.
Now I saw that as they continued their journey, they talked a little about this and a little about that until Mr. Honest brought up the name of one Mr. Self-Will.
Self-Will, you say? I have heard say that he set out on pilgrimage. But do tell, did he ever make it to the city?
To the city? Oh, he never even came up to the wicket gate.
What? And why not?
He said he'd gotten a special pass through Beelzebub's garden that spared him the trouble.
Why, I've never heard of such a thing. How did he dare?
Self-Will was his name, and self-willed was his heart. He feared not God or man, and would not learn from reason or example. Whatsoever his mind prompted him to do, that he would do, and nothing besides.
Relate some of your discussions with him.
Well, I remember the first one. It went thus.
Ho there, whither bound?
To the Celestial City.
Indeed, well, so am I.
Good. Then I shall be glad of your company.
How has your journey gone thus far?
Oh, I'm not so quick of wit as some, so I must be more cautious than most. But I am making fair progress, and trust to attain the kingdom if I am faithful to the end. And you?
Oh, delightful. Simply delightful. I have met some of the most charming people on this way.
Indeed. Whom, for example?
Well, there was that merry young wench that lives back yonder.
A pilgrim?
Well, I think so. Well, no, actually, probably not. She dwells along the roadside and comes out to greet those men who are lonesome from traveling alone.
Oh, you mean Madam Wompton's daughter? The one that was near to beguile Faithful in his journey?
Near to beguile? Do you mean he did resist her?
Of course. He played the part of Joseph and gave her the back.
Well, it was a loss on his part, I can assure you.
And thou?
Well, I pause for a short time.
What?
Aye. Though she was a strange woman, her lips dropped words sweet as honey, and her mouth was smoother than oil.
Have you not read that her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell?
Bah! What does Solomon know about women?
And what price did she ask for her company?
Ha ha ha! She asked for my certificate.
Why the nerve? She asked for thy very life thereby.
Perhaps, but it did her no good.
Then you did not give it to her.
Of course not.
Oh.
Because I had none to give. Instead, I gave her my birthright.
What? Thy birthright?
Aye.
Thou didst play the fool.
Nay, it was nothing to me.
Like Esau.
He ended up rich enough without his, and I am rich enough without mine. Besides, I can redeem it with a kid from the flock when I come to where the shepherds are.
But thou hast neither certificate nor birthright. How thinkest thou to be let in at the gate?
I just believe, that's all.
It soundeth like an opinion born of ignorance, if thou ask me.
Which I did not.
But back to the harlot. How could you go into another man's wife, seeing that thou art a pilgrim? Such things may not be done.
Indeed they may.
Nay.
Yea. And I have scripture for it.
Which?
Did not David take Bathsheba? And did not scripture call him God's beloved?
He was not God's beloved during that slip into sin. And he did suffer for the rest of his life because of it.
Bah! So long as we have the virtues of a godly man, we may also enjoy his vices.
What?
Indeed. Read of it in scripture, if you will. Personally, I have several wives in various cities because I follow the example of Solomon.
I...
Moreover, I can do well in business because, like Sarah and Rahab, I can tell a small lie when it is to my profit.
Ah, this is too much.
Ha ha, there is more.
No!
Yes, listen to this one. Jesus sent his disciples to take an ass that was not his, and therefore I, from time to time, have made my journey easier by doing the same. Ha ha ha, can you beat that one?
Ha ha. Dear sir, I...
Furthermore...
I...
Furthermore, as Jacob got his inheritance by lies and disguise, so did I.
What?
Yay. And a blessing it has been to me. Yes, yes, a blessing indeed.
Are you saying that a Christian may freely engage in all the vices you have mentioned?
Nay. Not just anyone. Only those who also have the virtues that I have mentioned. David and Solomon, Sarah and Rahab, Jacob and the disciples all had many virtues among them. If you emulate their virtues, then God winketh if you slip into a few of their vices.
And dost thou truly believe this?
Yea, of a certain...
I...
Why lookest thou so surprised? Surely thou hast seen other pilgrims stumble and fall?
Yes, of the truth. And to stumble into sin because of sudden temptation or carelessness is an evil thing that needeth to be repented of. But to choose to sin, as thou doest, is many times the worst.
Bah! Thou livest in a dream.
Do you mean that because a child happens to fall into the mud by accident, that you may follow her example and wallow in the mire like a sow, and yet be as guiltless as she?
I'm not sure I follow thy reasoning. But I suppose few people can, since thou comest from such a dull place as stupidity. But all that aside, I'll wager that if you take a poll of so-called pilgrims, you will find that most agree with me.
That I doubt. And if they do, they certainly never speak of it.
Because they are not so honest as I. But if thou shouldest look into their secret lives, you would discover that they teach by act what I preach by word.
Sir, I truly hope not.
'Tis verily true. The only difference is that I hide not my beliefs. Therefore is my virtue ahead of most of them. In fact, if there were not so many interesting diversions along the way, I should have been in the Celestial City long before this.
Puttest thou off thy salvation?
Salvation, smalvation. There is no hurry.
Well, I may not be so bright as thou, but because I travel on this way slower than most, I have seen many things that others do not perceive.
Like what?
I have seen some begin their pilgrimage in all health and strength, who have died a few days into their pilgrimage.
Interesting.
I have seen others begin with such weakness of mind and body as would make you think they would never pass the wicket gate, yet these have gone on from victory to greater victory and have entered the city more than conquerors.
Fascinating. Simply fascinating.
I have seen some start out as a runner from the blocks, whom I later saw running just as fast the opposite way.
And what is the point of all of this?
Hear me out.
Yes, yes.
Some have begun by speaking very highly of the pilgrim's life, only to end by cursing it. Some have begun by singing the praises of paradise, only to end by declaring of a surety that there is no such place.
Oh, weary. How did I ever...
What?
Oh, carry on. Do go on.
I have heard some boast of what they would do when they met danger, only to flee back at its mere mention.
What doth all this tell me?
It doth show what thine end shall be.
Dear Mr. Honest, please, spare me thy lecture. I feel sure that I shall end my journey at the same place as thou. And if I arrive there a few years later than thee, what does it matter in eternity? And now I shall cross over this little bridge and refresh myself.
And what lies over said bridge?
Knowest thou one named Bubble?
Nay.
Well, if thou hadst enough strength of virtue, I would tell thee of her. But I see thou hast no reserves of righteousness, and therefore canst not risk a little vice. Therefore, adieu. See thee in the kingdom.
And that, my dear Greatheart, was the last I have seen of him.
Aye, and I trow we shall never hear of him again.
Unless we chance to come upon his bones farther up the way.
Christiana then wished for an inn for herself and her children, because they were weary. Then said Mr. Honest,
An inn, you say? There is one a little before us, where a very honorable disciple, Gaius, dwells. Let us turn in thither.
And so they entered in and called for the master of the house and asked if they might lie there that night.
A room, you say?
Aye, several.
My house is only for pilgrims.
Did you hear, Mercy? This man loveth pilgrims.
Yea, and I am glad to hear it.
Then show us to our rooms, for pilgrims we are.
Good, good. Come, I'll show you the way.
So they showed them to their rooms, one for the young men, one for Christiana and Mercy, and another for Mr. Greatheart and the old gentleman.
Mercy?
Yes, Matthew?
May I carry your bag to your room for you?
Oh, it's not very heavy. I can.
Mercy?
What?
Let him carry it for thee.
Matthew?
Yes?
Thank you for your kind offer. I would love to have you carry my baggage for me.
Yes, Miss Mercy. Thank you.
Would you look at that? Like a sheep to the slaughter.
Aye. I fear we shall lose him ere long.
Indeed.
While the pilgrims settle in their rooms, good Gaius, pray tell, what canst thou prepare for supper? For these pilgrims have come far today and are weary.
Tis too late to go out to the gardens and orchards, but such as we have in stock you may freely have.
Then he went down and spake to the cook, whose name was Taste That Which Is Good. He told him to get ready supper for 8 pilgrims. This done, he came up again, saying,
Attention, attention, calling all pilgrims.
Yes, yes.
You called, sir?
Is supper ready so soon?
Soon, soon. I just want to say, my good friends, that you're all welcome to me, and I'm thankful that God hath given me a house wherein to entertain strangers. For all I know, I may have entertained angels unaware.
Not in this case, I'll guarantee.
Hey, why did you say that?
Why not? There's no angels here.
Mercy is.
Only in your eyes.
Why don't you just marry her so you can get your thoughts back on other things?
Well, if I could...
What are you boys whispering about so rudely?
Oh, just... nothing much.
Please listen to our host. He was trying to say something to us.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes. While supper is making ready, if it please thee, let us entertain one another with some good discourse.
What a wonderful idea.
Aye, come, everyone.
Matthew, would you like to sit over here near Mercy and I?
Go on, chicken heart. Angels don't bite.
Well?
Coming, Mother. Good evening, Miss Mercy.
Good evening, Matthew.
Greatheart, whose wife is this older woman, and whose daughter is this fair damsel?
The woman is the wife of one Christian.
Oh, pilgrim?
Aye. These young men are his children, although they were but lads when we began our journey.
And the maid?
An acquaintance, whom Christiana hath persuaded to join her on pilgrimage. The young men all take after their father, and covet to tread in his steps. Yea, if they but chance to see any place where the old pilgrim hath left a print of his foot, they all try to walk in the same place.
I'm surprised they did not accompany him in his journey.
They would have eagerly done so, but the woman was of a doubting heart and hindered them.
At least she hath decided to redeem the time.
Aye, and a brave pilgrim she hath proved to be. We have conquered already 2 great giants that most other pilgrims are content merely to escape from.
The giants, you say? I shall speak to thee more on giants later. Madam, art thou indeed Christian's wife?
Yes, sir.
And are these his sons?
Yes, sir.
I knew your husband's father.
Indeed?
Yea, also his father's father. Many great men have arisen from his family. Their ancestors dwelt first at Antioch and have showed themselves men of great virtue and courage.
Oh, it doth our hearts good to hear these things. Does it not, boys?
Yes, but do say more, good sir.
They were especially courageous in the service of the Lord of pilgrims and in behalf of them that loved him. Some of your husband's ancestors have withstood all manner of trials and tortures for the sake of truth.
Do you know their names, sir?
Oh, there was Stephen, the deacon, who was knocked on the head with stones. James, a near relative, was slain with the edge of the sword.
These great ones are among our ancestors?
Aye. To say nothing of Paul and Peter, men anciently of that family whence your father came.
Matthew?
Yes?
You must be so proud to have such brave ancestors.
Yes. Yes, I am.
Perhaps they will one day be thy children's ancestors as well, Mercy.
Huh?
Tell us of some others. Yes, do, for we are desiring to be like them.
They were all of them a brave tribe. There was Ignatius, who was cast to the lions. There was Pominus, whose flesh was cut by pieces from his bones, and Polycarp, that played the man in the fire. There was he that was hanged up in a basket in the sun for the wasps to eat, and he whom they put into a sack and cast into the sea to be drowned. It would be utterly impossible to count up all of the family who have suffered injuries and death for the love of a pilgrim's life. Nor can I but be glad to see that thy husband has left behind him four such men as these.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, we are grateful for thy kind words.
I hope you will all bear out your father's name, tread in your father's steps, and come to your father's end.
If I may say so, they are already brave lads who have chosen to follow in their father's ways.
Good, good.
Take young James there. When he first started out, he was but a child. Yet, when these women were accosted by two vile ones, little James did latch into one of their legs and bite him a good one.
I did? Don't you remember? The villain verily thought a mastiff had latched onto him.
Well, if you were so brave then, what are you by now? Phoebe?
Father?
Come sit here next to this, my friend James.
Yes, sir.
I want you to pay special attention to this young warrior. Make sure that he gets plenty to eat and drink. It may be that here lies a solution to our little problem.
Yes, Father. Good evening, James.
Good evening, Phoebe.
Christiana?
Sir?
May I have private words with thee?
Of course, sir.
Come over here by the fire. Tell me, what plans have you for increasing your husband's seed upon the earth?
None in particular.
Through sand.
Although, as you can see, my eldest son has a few stars in his eyes.
Good. It is as God would have it. A fine family such as this must not be allowed to die out. Hey, to increase such a fine stock would be a service both to thy God and to the people of the earth, who would be blessed by their lives. Think on these things.
Yes, sir.
Now, I have a daughter, Phoebe.
The one sitting with James?
Yes, you might consider...
I already have. "'Tis a pity that thou hast only one daughter.
"'Tis a cross that I must bear, I suppose. But she hath been a great joy to her mother and I.
"'He's very kind.
"'Then may I consider the match settled?
"'If they can love each other, it is fine by me.
"'If they can love each other? Look at them.
"'Yes, I'm very happy here. Very content.
"'I see what you mean.' Yes, then the match is settled.
Good. I shall announce their engagement. Attention!
Wait. Now?
Is there any time like the present?
Dear Gaius, let them at least come up with the idea themselves.
Why?
Why? Hast thou no sense of romance about thee?
Romance? This is duty, woman.
No matter. Let the flower of love blossom in its own time. And the fragrance will be all the sweeter.
If not now, when?
I shall tell thee when.
How will you know?
Dear Mr. Gaius, I am a woman.
Well, then sit me down, for my nose tells me that supper is on its way.
Now the cook sent up to signify that supper was almost ready, and sent one to lay the cloth and set the table with dishes, utensils, bread, and salt.
The sight of these settings stirreth up my appetite.
Aye, and mine as well.
There is a spiritual lesson here.
Speak on.
The preaching, books, prayers, and teachings of God are but the dishes, utensils, bread, and salt that stirs up our appetite for the heavenly feast. There we shall see him as he is, and know as also we are known.
Ah, how I look forward to that great banqueting table that shall stretch for miles to the horizon.
And to think that Jesus himself shall serve us. How I wish I could serve with him.
Thou canst.
How?
By serving his children here below. All helps that we bestow here upon the least of his brethren, he counts as bestowed upon himself. And you can be sure that he is such a one as never forgets a favor.
So supper came up, and after they had given thanks, they partook thereof. First there was the heave shoulder to remind them to be thankful. Then came the wave breast to teach them to offer a sacrifice of praise. Next there came a bottle of wine, fresh from the squeezing and red as blood.
Let the servant pour for everyone, but drink not until I have proposed the toast.
It almost maketh me sad to drink this blood of the grape.
Why, Matthew?
Because our Lord Jesus hath promised never to drink it again until he drinks it new with us in his kingdom.
Oh, thou hast a tender feeling for him then.
Aye, I long to bow before him and give thanks for his great love to me.
Thou shalt in his good time.
Aye.
I believe we are ready, dear host.
Ah, good. And now my toast.
A toast? To what, dear Gaius?
A toast to women.
Christiana, what is he talking about?
I know not, my child. Listen.
Yes. Attention, attention. Hear me while I speak these few words on behalf of women, to take away their reproach. For as death and the curse came into the world by a woman, so also did life and health. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Yea, the women of the Old Testament coveted children. And why? So that they perchance might become the mother of the Savior of the world, thus help undo the sin of their mother Eve. And I will say again, that when the Savior was come, a woman rejoiced over him before either man or angel. I read not that a man ever gave unto Christ so much as a piece of bread, but the women followed him and ministered to him of their substance. 'Twas a woman that washed his feet with tears and anointed his body to the burial. They were women that followed him from the cross and that sat across from the sepulchre when he was buried. They were women that were first with him at his resurrection, and women that brought tidings first to his disciples that he was risen from the dead. Women, therefore, are highly favored and show by these things that they are sharers with men in the grace of life. Yea, in these days, the mother who trains her children for Christ is as truly working for God as is the minister in the pulpit.
Thank you, friend Gaius. Sometimes it seems to us women that we accomplish so little.
Nay, it is not so. Though the results of her work are not apparent, angels of God are watching the careworn mother, noting the burden she carries from day to day. Her name may never appear upon the records of history, or receive the honor and applause of the world, as may that of husband and father. But it is immortalized in the book of God. She's doing what she can, and her position in God's sight is more exalted than that of a king upon his throne. For she is dealing with character. She is fashioning minds.
Thank you, dear Gaius. Thou hast given us a gift that will follow us to our graves.
And now to our toast. Take, drink freely, for this new blood of the grape is that which makes glad the heart of God and man. To godly women.
Hear, hear, hear.
So they drank and were merry, although for a time the water stood in Christiana and Mercy's eyes for the honor that had been paid to their kind. Next, the cook brought a dish of sweet bread soaked in milk.
Look, James.
Aye. Our host doth indeed know what tickles a pilgrim's palate.
This dish of milk and bread is for the young men, that they may fill out their frame.
Then they brought up a dish of butter and honey.
Eat freely of this, for this is good to cheer thee up and to strengthen your judgments and understandings. Remember that the scripture saith of our Lord's dish when he was a child, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good.
Then they brought them up a dish of apples, and they were very good-tasting fruit.
Gaius?
Yes, Matthew?
Is it lawful to eat apples?
And why not?
Was it not an apple by which the serpent first beguiled our first mother?
Apples were they with which we were beguiled, yet sin, not apples, hath our souls defiled.
I suppose I was picky overmuch. I once got myself sick by eating fruit.
And near the wicked gate?
Aye.
Then we are fortunate to even have you with us, young man.
I know it.
And 'tis true, forbidden fruit will make you sick, especially when stolen and eaten out of season. But these that the Lord hath permitted tendeth only to make thee strong. Eat up.
Yes, sir.
I have a verse for you, Gaius. A riddle, if you will.
Say on, friend honest.
A man there was, though some did count him mad. The more he cast away, the more he had.
Then they all gave good heed, wondering what good Gaius would say. So he sat still a while, and then thus replied.
He that bestows his goods upon the poor shall have as much again, and 10 times more.
I dare say, sir, I did not think you would figure that one out.
Oh, I have been trained up in this way a great while. Nothing teaches like experience, you know. I have learned of my Lord to be kind and have found by experience that I have always gained thereby. As the scripture saith, there is he that scattereth and yet increaseth.
Mother, this is a very good man's house. Let us stay here a good long while. And let Matthew be married to Mercy before we go any farther.
Shh. Hush, child.
I heard that whispering, and a fine idea it is.
A fine idea when the time comes.
When the time comes, my dear Christiana, 'tis as plain as the nose on... Oh, no, now let me see. Mr. Honest had the great Roman nose. 'Tis as plain as the nose on Mr. Honest's face that the flower hath budded, blossomed, and is in danger of growing old.
This blossom doth never grow old, but only more lovely with age.
Well, madam, pray tell how sweet doth the rose have to be before we can share it with our guest. 'Tis as plain as old honest nose that... Why, look at these four young people. They're so taken with each other's company that they haven't heard a word we're saying. 'Tis time for action, and only action will do. Therefore...
Excuse me. Excuse me, please.
Yes?
I'm sorry to interrupt whatever it is that you were discussing, dear Mr. Gaius. But I, that is Mercy, I mean us, rather, we have an announcement to make.
Oh?
Yes, we, with my mother's permission, of course, are engaged.
Engaged?
Since when?
Well, we discussed it while you and Mr. Gaius were over by the fire. Perhaps we should have told it earlier. I'm sorry.
Sorry?
Sorry. I knew the time was right.
I knew they would find it out by themselves.
We were both right.
May we be married in thy house, Mr. Gaius?
Of course. Have you exchanged tokens yet?
Well, I must needs get a ring yet, but Mercy hath given me hers.
What is it?
This.
A key?
Aye.
What key is this?
'Tis the key to my heart.
Ah.
'Tis also called the key of promise.
Where did you get it, Mercy?
From the interpreter. He gave it to me just for such a time.
Ah, I thought so.
And what better time to bring it forth than at the giving of your promise, dear Mercy? This is the key that did free Christian and Hopeful from despair, and I doubt that its work is finished yet. God bless thee both.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, Mercy will certainly have something to write in her diary tonight, won't she?
Ready? Hip, hip. Excuse me. For what? Mother?
James?
I'm sorry to interrupt whatever it is that you were going to cheer about, but I, that is Phoebe, I mean us, or rather, we have an announcement to make.
When it rains, it pours, eh?
Aye. Perhaps we should have prepared an ark.
Shh. What is it, James?
Well, Phoebe and I have hit it off so well and see so eye to eye on everything that we, with you and Mr. Gaius' permission, of course, want to be married.
What's going on here?
We're going to have two new sisters, Knave.
You mean Mercy and Phoebe?
Of course.
Since when have they even been in love?
Where have been thine eyes, lad? Neither of them has seen, heard, felt, or tasted a thing since we came in that door a few hours ago.
How can this be?
I'll explain later. For now, join me. Hip, hip,
hurrah!
Hooray! Hip, hip, hooray! Hip, hip, hooray!
Oh, what a surprise!
I don't know how
I can't believe
just,
this!
I just know sometimes.
What are you writing, Mercy?
Oh, wonderful!
And so they were married according to the laws of him who ordained that man should not be alone. After the weddings, Mr. Gaius invited them to stay with him for a good long time, and so they did. Now, some days after this blessed ceremony, when supper was ended, the women, couples, and young men were sent to their rooms. But the patriarchs among them sat up till late, for Gaius and they were such suitable company that they could not bring themselves to say good night. Then, after much talk of their lord, of themselves, and of their journey, old Mr. Honest began to nod.
I say, sir.
Eh?
Art thou getting drowsy? Come, rub up here. I have a riddle for you that ought to keep thee awake.
A riddle, you say? Very well, then. Let's hear it.
He that will kill must first be overcome. Who would live abroad must first die at home. Of whom or what do I speak?
Tis a hard one. Hard to explain and harder yet to practice. But come, dear landlord, I will pass the ball to thee. Do you expound it, and I will sit a student at thy feet.
Oh, no, 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 no. It was put to you, and it is expected that you should answer it.
Oh, all right. Let me try it in verse. He first by grace must conquer thee, that sin would mortify. And he who comes to convince me, unto himself must die.
Bravo! Right thou art. Now may I repeat thy thoughts in words fit for a child?
Aye, say on, for in such a manner did our Lord and Master teach.
What thou hast said is this: that until a boy or girl has fallen in love with Jesus, they have neither will nor desire to resist the evil that lies within.
Aye.
Suppose we say that sin is a stout string or a cord.
Aye.
And suppose that our child is wrapped up in this cord like a mummy.
Aye.
And suppose the devil comes to tempt him or her. How can this child fight the devil until it is loose from its captivity?
How indeed?
He must be set free.
Be converted, in other words.
Yes. Turn from the service of self to the service of others.
How does this change take place? Doth it come upon one like a magical spirit and change one's heart for him?
Nay. A child who would be given a new heart must first see Jesus as he really is. Kind, merciful, full of love and compassion, and ready to lead a young lad or lass into adventures and victory that they cannot even imagine.
And then?
They must confess their sins, and in heart put them away.
Ah.
Then they must say to him, Lord, as thou art, I would like to be kind. come, give me a new heart and make me just like thee.
Choose him as Lord and Master, you mean?
Aye. Then, and this is most important, they must believe that he does this because he has promised.
Let me see if I understand your process. We are sinners. We cannot atone for our past sins. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot make ourselves holy. But God promises to do all this for us through Christ. We believe that promise. We confess our sins and give ourselves to God. We choose to serve him. And just as surely as we do this, God will fulfill his word to us if we believe the promise. Believe that we are forgiven and cleansed. God supplies the fact. We are made whole. It is so. If we believe it, it's so.
Exactly.
Wonderful words of life, these.
But tell me, when this choice is made, will there come great waves of feeling glad?
There may be, or there may not be. Feelings have nothing to do with this matter. The choice made in our mind is recorded in heaven, and a new heart with new desires is put within us. We must not wait to feel that we are made whole, but rather we must say, I believe it, it is so. Not because I feel it, but because God has promised.
Hear, hear.
But how to keep that new heart?
Now here is where many fail. But like the getting, the keeping is simple too.
Say on.
Now that we have given ourselves to Jesus, we must not draw back or take ourselves away from him.
Of course not.
But rather, day by day we must say, I am Christ's. I have given myself to him. We must ask him to give us his spirit and to keep us by his power.
And we must feed on him.
Yea, 'tis a law of life that by beholding we become changed. We must choose to behold him in his word, in nature, in his providential leadings, and in the promptings of his spirit.
But if we do not feel like beholding him?
We don't have to feel like it. We just have to do it. Are we not like warriors training for battle? Is not the word of God both our food and our weapon?
Hear, hear.
The soldier doth not complain at the discipline he must endure, for he knoweth that it may one day save his life. Neither doth the athlete grumble because he must run the same course 1,000 times before the winning race. Shall we, the heirs of life, grumble because there is discipline involved in gaining an immortal inheritance?
Nay. And the more we endure his discipline, the easier it grows.
And then when this work is begun in the life, we are fit to begin work for others.
Aye, as was said, he who comes to convince me unto himself must die. Now, I have another riddle wrapped in story.
Before you begin, dear Mr. Gaius, answer me one question.
Being?
How may we know that we are Christ? Not just think, as did ignorance, but know.
Good question. And I answer thee thus. Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies?
Indeed.
If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him. And our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things.
Ah, Gaius, thou speakest as a prophet.
Aye, go on.
Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in His steps, reflect His character, and purify themselves even as He is pure. The things they once hated, they now love, and the things they once loved, they hate. The proud and self-willed become meek and lowly in heart. The vain become serious. The drunken become sober, and the filthy pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. True pilgrims will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit.
And what of damages done to others during our captivity to sin?
There is no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation. If he restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, confess his sins, and love God and his fellow men, the sinner may be sure that he hath passed from death unto life.
Thank you. Truly thou didst speak as one inspired. And now on to thy riddle.
Yes, hear me well. There were once two men that went on pilgrimage. The one began when he was young, the other when he was old. The young man had strong fleshly desires to grapple with, while the old man's desires had faded with his years. Now, both of them trod their steps with equal honor and faithfulness, and so came to the celestial city as conquerors. Now, which of them had their graces shining clearest, since both were victors in the race?
The younger, of course, since he had to fight an uphill battle, while the older of them walked on level ground.
Well said.
Being rather an elderly man myself, may I make an observation about others in my condition?
Of course.
There is a mistake that we who are seniors often make.
Being what?
Namely this. Since our desires and energies have grown weak, we find that we do not fall to fleshly temptations as often as before.
And what is the mistake?
The mistake is that we think we have attained victory when all we have done is lost our strength.
Righteousness by senility, you mean?
Well named, Greatheart.
Now, upon one morning, when all of the pilgrims gathered for scripture and prayers together, James, being now the priest of his new household, was asked to read from the scriptures. So he read to them from Isaiah 53. Upon finishing, Mr. Honest asked,
Do tell someone, why doth this scripture speak of the Savior as coming out of a dry ground? And why did it say that he had no form nor comeliness?
He came out of a dry ground, in that the church of the Jews, from which he came, had lost almost all the sap and life of true religion.
Ah, yes. The life was buried underneath the rubbish of tradition. But what of having no comeliness? To me, he hath great beauty.
Aye, and to me as well.
These words are spoken of the unbeliever. Since they lack the eye of the Spirit to see within his heart, they judge him on the outward appearance, which is like that of an ordinary man.
Ah.
It is rather like a man who does not know that precious stones are sometimes covered with a homely crust. He had just as soon throw it at a crow as polish and sell it for a great price.
Now, after more discussion and prayers, they were ready to begin their day's activities.
Well, Mr. Gaius, what chores have you for us to attend to today? Weeding the garden? Building a wall? What?
Well, dear Mr. Greatheart, since you are so famous for your skill at war, and since you have these brave men to help, and Christiana's faith to uphold thee, May I suggest a battle?
With whom?
About a mile from here, there is one Slaygood, a giant.
A giant, do you say? Well, boys, we know about giants, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Aye.
This fellow doth much annoy the king's highway in these parts. He's the master of a gang of ruffians and thieves, and we would do our master great service if we could part him from his head.
Hmm. Well, boys, let's be off. Where is he?
Come, I shall lead the way.
Matthew, Samuel, Joseph, James, two arms, men.
Hold.
What?
Matthew and James may not go.
And why not? They are fierce warriors.
They are newlywed. 'Tis against scripture for them to be put to hard work or go to war for 1 year.
What?
'Tis very truth. They must stay, or we cannot have God's blessing.
And what are they to do while we risk life and limb?
Pray for us, I hope. But in any case, the scripture is clear. 1 year at home to make their wives happy.
Hmm. Well, if God commands, then God will supply their lack. Men, forward!
Rest assured, friend, great heart, that having obeyed, we can surely expect God to do his part.
He will have to. I have heard fierce things about this Slaygood.
So they went forth, Mr. Greatheart with his sword, helmet, and shield, and the rest with spears and staves. When they were come to his cave, they found him with one feeble mind in his hands. He had been captured on the king's highway and had been brought home to dinner. The giant's dinner, that is. For Slaygood was among those cannibals and gossipers that do enjoy human flesh.
Well, 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 here we are. Come, my little chicken, let me feel of thy legs.
Let me go.
Pah, skinny as a rail. Don't you pilgrims ever eat? I suppose I must make pilgrim soup out of thee. Well, at least thou mayest have some marrow in thy bones for me to suck out.
Oh, mercy, dear giant, have mercy.
Mercy, you say? I would love to have mercy. They say she lodges within a mile of here, and I have hopes that one day I shall catch her for dinner.
Slaygood!
Who be that?
My name is Greatheart.
Greatheart? Greatheart? Now who is Greatheart?
Slaygood!
What?
Come out of thy den.
Wait thou here, friend. We shall get thee ready for dinner shortly forthwith. But first I must dispose of an annoyance of some sort. Perhaps he is a fat old fool who'll be worth roasting over my fire.
Hello!
Coming. Shall I use me club or me sword? Do I need armor or no? I think a club will do just fine. Yes, just fine. But perhaps I'll take along my dagger to take out his heart and offer it to the sun.
What thank ye, great heart? Will he come?
Aye. These giants are brave when they think they can win. Here he comes now.
What do you want, knaves?
We want thee.
Who art thou, stout one?
My name is Greatheart.
Greatheart, eh? Well, good. Me loves roasted heart. And if thine be great, so much the better. But before I pick thy bones, why do you come to offer me battle?
Because thou hast dragged many pilgrims off of the king's highway and slain them.
'Tis true, I have. What are you going to do about it?
I am going to lift thy head from off thy shoulders and leave thy body for the fowls of the air.
Why, you little sparrow. I'll show thee whose head will roll.
With that he seized his club and advanced upon them.
Before we begin, dost thou realize that I offer no mercy in these affairs?
Nor shalt thou receive any. Take that!
What? The first blow, even. Why, you...
Can I help, Greatheart?
Hi-ya!
Hey, stay back.
Aye, wait for me, old man. I shall have thee for my breakfast. Ha!
But he has given you a rough time of it. What can I do?
Ha!
Pray! Lift up thy hands in prayer.
I shall.
Pray! Ha, ha, ha! Pray to what?
To God.
Ah, there is God. Ah, ha, ha! Hi-ya!